All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the a controversial passage. For those of you Greek scholars, you understand that Peter is one of the most difficult, 1 and 2 Peter, two of the most difficult books in the New Testament because of the way they were written in the original, very hard to translate. And some people attribute that to the fact that Peter was basically an uneducated fisherman, so he didn't write very well. I don't know if that's the reason, but it's very hard to translate into English. And so there's passages which have been controverted for quite a while. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the..." And by the way, I'm reading the New King James. Yours may read a little bit different in certain places. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us," or you, "to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom," meaning the Spirit, "also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is, eight souls, "were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look at your word, Lord, help us understand your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to us and give every one of us ears to hear what your word is saying. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission that Jesus commanded his church to baptize. He said to go into all the world preaching the gospel, right? He says, it says in Mark that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And then the Lord says that we are to baptize those who receive Christ and then instruct them, teach them to observe all that he has commanded. So Jesus commanded us to go and to baptize, and that's part of making disciples. So as you probably know, baptism has been a source, unfortunately, of controversy and division for many, many years in the church. And I don't want this sermon to be polemical, okay? I'm not going to argue of various views and refute other views. But I think there's certain things that all Christians can agree on when it comes to what baptism is really about. And the most fundamental meaning of baptism is this. It is the believer's identification with Jesus Christ. His identification with Jesus Christ. This identification is both spiritual, meaning it's real, but it's also public. It's also a public identification. Let's look at Romans 6. We're going to come back to Peter, but so you might want to put a little bookmark there. Look at Romans 6 for a moment. In Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's the answer? No. So up until this point, Paul has been arguing against the legalist that salvation or forgiveness or eternal life or justification, whatever word you want to use, because they're all aspects of being genuinely saved. He's saying salvation is by God's grace. What this means is that salvation in every regard is not something that is earned by our obedience. Amen? It is not earned by works. It is not earned by church attendance. Not earned by baptism. It's not earned in any regard. It's not Jesus plus what I do. It's Jesus only. Jesus only saves. And he saves because Jesus took our sins upon himself. He was punished in our place. He was buried. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. And then he was seated. He was ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, where he now sits and governs. The gospel is good news because it is not a message of works. It is a message of grace. And the way the church has messed up the gospel is we have said grace must be earned, which is a contradiction in terms. We call it an oxymoron. It's kind of like government efficiency. Okay? No such thing. You don't earn grace. Once you begin to earn something, when someone pays you for what you have done, it is a debt. It is not grace. Grace means gift. Gift means free. And free means it is unearned in any regard. Now, this relates to the message I gave last week where we talked about John 3:16 and we talked about the gospel, because I believe many Christians aren't saved. You say, well, if you're a Christian, you're saved. No, I believe many professing Christians are not saved. And I don't mean to, I hope I don't come across judgmental or harsh by saying that. That's not my heart. My heart is that it is possible to believe with your head and not have Jesus in your heart. And we know this because Jesus himself said that on that day, there will be some who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And when you look at the works they mention prophecy, they mention casting out demons. In other words, have we not done many religious, spiritual things for you? And Jesus will answer them, I never knew you. He doesn't dispute what they did. He doesn't dispute that they had some kind of faith, but whatever their faith was, it was not saving faith because they did not know him. They didn't know him. You see, the essence of salvation and the gospel of grace is that when someone is truly born of God's Spirit and they come into God's kingdom, they know Jesus. They don't know about Jesus, they know Jesus. And they are identified with Jesus. That means there is a union with Jesus. It's a real fact. It's not a legal fiction. So when the believer comes to Christ in saving faith, he is born of God's Spirit and he is united to Christ. He becomes one with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he is able to know Jesus. And this coming into relationship with Jesus Christ is all of grace. It is not of works. Why? Because Paul says, lest anyone should boast. Nobody in heaven bragging about how they got there. I like what Moody said. Moody said that when we get to heaven, we're going to have three surprises. First, we're going to be surprised at who's there. Then he says we're going to be surprised at who's not there. And most of all, we're going to be surprised that we're there. We get there by grace. But grace is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin? No. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The believer in Jesus is united to him. He's identified with Christ in his complete work. So Jesus' death becomes my death. Jesus' burial becomes my burial. Jesus' resurrection becomes my resurrection. Jesus' ascension becomes my ascension. In Colossians, it says that our life is hidden in Christ, in God. Meditate on that. When someone is baptized, they are professing their faith in the gospel. They are professing their identification with Jesus Christ, and they are professing that it is indeed a fact regarding them. And so what we have in baptism is a physical drama of the gospel. It is the gospel acted out for all to see. And I believe this is why Jesus told us, one of the reasons why he told us in the Great Commission, that when someone comes to Christ, they are to be baptized. They are to, we are to act out the gospel. We are to dramatize the gospel. We are to display the gospel. And so when someone is baptized, they go into the water, and the water represents grave or death. Grave or death. And it also represents judgment on sin. Now, this gets back to our original text in Peter. Because, let's go back here for a minute. Because some people use the text in Peter to say that the rite of baptism or the act of baptism itself saves you. But Peter is not saying that. Now, I want you to think with me, if you will, for a moment. Peter alludes to, in verse 20, about God's long-suffering during the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And when you think about the account of the deluge, God's, what was happening back then? God sees the wickedness of man. It says his heart was continually wicked. So therefore, God has Noah preach. Noah preaches because he's called a preacher of righteousness. So he was preaching to the people while he was getting the ark ready. Well, they didn't repent. So the flood comes, right? The flood comes. And when the flood comes, was the water of the flood a good thing? Did the water save the people? What did the water do? The water killed the people. The water was judgment on the people. So Peter talks about the flood in the context of baptism. Because what he's trying to get us to see is that just as the waters of the flood came, those waters were a judgment from God. And when we think of the waters of baptism, we need to think of the waters as the judgment of God. And when someone goes into the water, they're acknowledging their identification with Christ, but they're acknowledging they deserve to be judged and they deserve to die. Think of the account when Israel left captivity. They go through the Red Sea, right? The sea opens. God's people go through. Then the Egyptians start to pursue them. And then what happens? The water comes upon them. And what did the water do? The water destroyed them. So when someone goes into the waters of baptism, they're going into the waters of judgment and death. The death they deserve because of their sins. However, they don't stay in the water. Amen? They come safely through the water. Noah went through the water. The Israelites went through the water. The water didn't save them. They were saved from the water, right? So Noah wasn't saved by the water. Noah was saved by the ark through the water. And we know who this ark is. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ark of safety. So by being in Christ, although judgment comes, those who are in him are safe. And they go through the judgment in the ark. So just as Noah came through the water and the Israelites went through the sea, so those who know Christ go down into the grave, go down into judgment, but they come through the water into newness of life. The water also symbolizes cleansing and deliverance. Now, I need you to see this because this is, I think, at the heart of what Peter is telling us here. It's true that the waters speak of judgment. When the flood came, it was judgment. But they all also symbolize the fact that there is a cleansing and a deliverance and a new life. And both of these ideas are here in Peter. Now, I want you to, we want to read this again. In 1 Peter 3, after he says at the end of verse 20 that eight souls were saved through water, not by water, He says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, an antitype is a fulfillment of a type, a symbol. So, think with me here. So, Noah's water, the flood, did not save from judgment, right? It was judgment. It was judgment on a wicked world. So the ark saves Noah from the waters of judgment. But what did the water save Noah from? The ark saved him from the water. But what did the water save Noah from? What did the water save Noah from? The water was judgment. The ark saved them from the water. What did the water save him from? The water saved them from the corruption of the world. It saved them from the wickedness of the men and women around him. So great that God had to destroy that wickedness. So the water saves Noah, not from judgment. It is judgment. The water saves from corruption and defilement. That's why water is always in Scripture a picture of cleansing. So when God judges the earth in the days of Noah, it is not simply retribution, which it was, but it was also a cleansing of the corruption of the evil time. So in 2 Peter 2, go over a few pages. In 2 Peter 2, at the start of verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly," right? Then he gives the example of Lot. Remember, God judges Lot not with water, but with fire, but he takes Lot out first. Then here's what Peter says in verse 9. If God can spare the good angels, if God can spare Noah, if God can spare Lot, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Okay? He's saying when God saved Noah, he was delivering him from the corruption and the temptation of the world that surrounded him. So the water of judgment, which he went through in the ark, see, the ark saved him from the water, which was judgment, but the water saved him from the corruption because it removed the defilement and the temptation. Are you seeing it? So by baptism, we set ourselves apart from the world. We have died to the world in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, it is a fact. It is a fact that by being united with him, you have died to the world. Amen. You have. Now, you may not live like it. You may not really realize it. You may not have separated yourself from the world as you ought. But the fact is, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Amen. That's the truth. So we die to the world in Jesus, and therefore we have a good or a cleansed conscience. Peter says, our conscience is cleansed. The water of baptism then is an acknowledgement that we've sinned and we deserve to die for our sins. Yet because we are in Christ, the ark of safety, we come through the judgment and we're cleansed, we are forgiven, we are delivered from the corruption and the sin of the world. And as Paul says in Romans, therefore we are to walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. My friends, if you are a professing Christian, and maybe you haven't been baptized yet, but if you're professing Christ, you need to be baptized and you need to make a public profession of him and identify publicly with him. If you are a Christian, a professing Christian, then you are called to walk in newness of life. That means we are to be separated from the defilement and the corruption of the world. We ought to be different. Amen? Really different. Because we have life. We have eternal life. Go back to Romans and we're going to conclude And we'll see the gospel played out. Back in Romans 6, we read the first six verses of Romans 6. Going on, he says in verse 7, "For he who has died has been justified," some versions say freed, "from sin." Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Before a person comes to Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead, the Bible says. Physically alive, they have bios, biological life, but they don't have zoe, spiritual and eternal life. So they're separated from the life of God. So they live, yet they're dead. Sounds like a zombie, doesn't it? The walking dead. So before we know Jesus, we're spiritual zombies. We're walking around, but we're spiritually dead. We're separated from the life of God. But then when we come to Christ and we're united to him by faith, we are given eternal life. And so when Paul talks about this newness of life, that's what he's talking about. Now, we must understand, eternal isn't just long. Eternal is not just a quantity, it is a quality. It is a type of life that God gives us. And Jesus said that he came to give his sheep life, and not only life, but what? Life abundantly. Life full. The word means life that is overflowing life. It's eternal life. It's a quality of life. If you know Jesus Christ, then you are being offered an abundant life. And I think too often Christians are living, they're living like the guy I read about who was basically very, very poor. And then he found out toward the end of his life that he actually lived, he had a farm, that under his property there was oil, and that if it had been tapped when he was younger, he would have been a millionaire. But he lived his whole life in poverty, not knowing he was really rich. And how many of us often live in poverty even though we're rich? We have the riches of Jesus Christ. We have the riches of the Holy Spirit. We have access to God through Jesus. Amen. "Reckon yourselves," verse 11, "dead in need of sin, but alive to God." Alive to God. "In Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see, through the work of Jesus Christ, that which has separated us from God, that is our sin, that barrier to Jesus, that has been removed by Christ. Yeah. And his work on the cross. It's been removed. So, let's say, this is God and this is me, and there's a barrier. I can't get to God. Now, I can go to church and I can get baptized and I can take the Lord's Supper and I can do all kinds of religious things, but that's not how I get to God, because this has to be removed. This sin and death problem has to be dealt with. So Jesus comes, he dies in my place, and he takes that thing which was keeping me from God. He takes the barrier and he removes the barrier, and I then by faith can come to God. Amen. And this is salvation. Salvation is not simply assenting that Jesus died for you, because before I was truly saved, I assented that Jesus died for me. And I remember. I remember that my brother was witnessing to me and appealing to me to believe in Jesus. And I remember saying, okay, yeah, Jesus died for me. That sounds good. Yeah. Okay. I believe that. Sure. But I didn't know him. I had never come to God. It wasn't real faith. It was a head thing. And so we can have head knowledge, but not truly have come to God, not truly have been born again. And this is, as I said last week, this is a problem in the church, because we hear things and we think we know things, but we don't know as we ought. And this is really a problem for kids that grow up in Christian homes, because they're told when they're young what to say, and they say it like good parrots. And they can repeat the phraseology of the sinner's prayer. They can repeat some Bible verses, and hence they must be saved. Not so. Not so at all. And as I shared last week, you know, we've just been through flu season, and many of you, or some of you, probably got inoculated or got a vaccine. And when you take that vaccine, you're taking a form of the disease. Synthetic form, perhaps, or a dead form, depending on the vaccine. But the point is, you now have a resistance. And there are some Christians, this kind, who actually are resistant to the real gospel because they got vaccinated when they were young. And as I said last week, most of the people I've led to Christ, and it's been hundreds, were professing Christians before they came to Jesus. That is to say, they thought they were saved, and they weren't. They weren't. Baptism does not save. Communion does not save. Church does not save. Pastor does not save. The Bible does not save. Only Jesus saves. And knowing Jesus is not the same as assenting to Jesus. You must come to Him in genuine faith. Genuine faith means acknowledging that the grave and the death is what you deserve. That means you really know you're a sinner. And you really own that. You own it. But then you own that when Jesus died, it wasn't just for the world, it was for you. For you. He loves you so much that He would die for you. And if there were no other person on the planet but you, Jesus still would have come to die for you. And if you believe, you will be forgiven and you will receive eternal life. And I want to invite you now to receive Jesus Christ. I don't care if you've been going to church your whole life. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 50 years old or 500 years old. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy," or good, could even be translated gracious, "and my burden is light." I'll never forget when I accepted Jesus, the weight that left my shoulders, and His yoke was so light compared to the burden of sin. So light. And that invitation is open to all of you. And the invitation of Jesus is to come to Him. Him. Let's stand and pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you have been a church attender your whole life. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you really know Him? Do you really know Him? And do you want to know Him? Faith is so simple that a child can understand. A child can believe. It's simple trust. Simple trust. The Scriptures tell us that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon Him. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I understand today that You died on that cross for me, me, me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. Don't let anything keep you back. And don't let your silly pride keep you back. Because you think or thought you were a Christian before. That's silly. Don't worry about that. What matters is today is the day of salvation. And that today Jesus is inviting you to enter into relationship with Him and His Father. Will you say yes to Him? That's the question. Will you say yes to Him? I've heard the gospel for a while, or maybe you've never. I don't know. I don't know your story, but I know that if you don't know Jesus when you came in, today's the day. Yes to Jesus. Anyone at all? before we close. God bless you back there. Thank you, Jesus. Someone else saying yes to Christ today. We get it settled today? Get it settled today. God loves you so much. I just cannot. I don't have words. I don't have words. If you come to Him, you will know His great, wonderful love. Lord, we thank You for this one who's made that simple gesture of affirmation, and I pray that You confirm the preaching of Your word to their soul and seal Your word to them. I pray, Lord, for Your Spirit to fill them, for Your Spirit to begin to open for them the riches of what it means to know Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, also that You would bless the ordinance of baptism to those that are receiving it today. I pray, God, that they would truly, truly be making a decision to die to the world and live for You. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.